And let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we look at your word now, as we look at this passage in the Bible, help us to behold you more clearly, that we might indeed adore you. For Christ's sake, amen. If any of you have eyesight like me, you will know that glasses are a good thing. I remember the first time that I saw leaves on trees in the distance as distinct objects instead of just a nice soft green colour. I remember the optometrist who first put the glasses on my eyes, and I was surprised at how clearly I saw his stubble, which had looked kind of just soft focus until that moment. My glasses help me see things up close myself, see others. I can know who I'm waving to in the shops and so on. I can see the distance all clearly now. Now, the gospel, the good news about Jesus' death and resurrection, is kind of like a pair of glasses. It helps us to see things clearly. When you become a Christian, when you put on these glasses, you realize that you see things in a new way and in a clear way. You see yourself clearly. You see others. You see the future in a clear way that you never had before. Christ-focused is a good way to describe Christianity. And we understand everything through the lens of the cross. The Galatian churches were hearing a different message. There were people coming into these churches and telling them a Christianity that didn't go through the cross. You could understand God and the world and yourself without the cross at the center. And the passage that we're looking at today is Paul's final reminder and appeal to these Christians to stay cross-focused. And so I want us to consider how we can keep ourselves, our relationships, and the direction of our life cross-focused. So that's the heading. The outline is on the back of the bulletin. And keep that handy. Jot down any questions you might want to ask later. So I want to first consider three things about how the cross transforms our relationships. The first point there. It makes us both humble and bold. A verse that wasn't read either this week or last, it sort of comes between the two, is chapter 5, verse 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Let us not become conceited. Now, this word conceit, what the word that's being translated here, what it means is empty of honour. Empty of honour. We would call it insecure. And there are two extremes in this idea, where people will try and fill that honour that they're empty of. The first extreme is provoking. The provoking person is the one who literally challenges someone to a contest. So here's the person who's always competing. They're always trying to make themselves feel better at someone else's expense. The second extreme is envy. And here is the person who wants what others have, thinking that they don't have it. Now, both extremes are self-absorbed. They're always concerned about how others are making them look or feel. But C.S. Lewis said rightly, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Why is it that Christians can avoid conceit? How is it we can avoid conceit? It's because we are not empty of honour. Let me remind you, chapter 3, verse 26, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. We are the heirs to the King of the universe's kingdom. Our worth, our dignity, our honour comes from our union with Christ and not by comparing ourselves or competing with anyone else. We are eternally secure people. I believe the term pecking order that we use sometimes in conversation, comes from the world of chickens, where one chicken will exercise her dominance over all the others by pecking the hardest. I think usually the head. There might be a bit of competition going on, but eventually one will be the hardest pecker. Some may not even compete, and they just toe the line. And so someone noticed that humans can sometimes behave this way, not literally pecking someone's head, but pushing themselves forward in a group by exerting their dominance because they're the most attractive, or maybe they're the wealthiest, or maybe they're the cleverest, or they're the whatever it is, and they set their pecking order. And some people compete a little bit. There's a bit of jostling, but eventually someone rises to the surface. Some people don't compete. Some just envy and wish that they had what that person's using to do the pecking with. Friends, we are not to be like that. Christians are not to exercise pecking orders. We have encountered the most powerful person in the universe, and he also happens to be the most humble. And he calls us his brothers and sisters. So how do you think of yourself? Do you think of yourself by comparing yourself to certain other people and where you fit in comparison to them? See yourself through the lens of the cross, the one who died for you. It frees us from hungering for honour so that we can be both humble and bold. And that'll be necessary because of the second point about relationships here. You and I have a responsibility to each other. Look at verse 2, chapter 6, verse 2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfil the law of Christ. Or there's a more broad description of this in verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Jesus gave his disciples a new commandment in John 13, verse 34. He said, love one another as I have loved you. How would Jesus love them? He would love them by dying on the cross in order to free them from their guilt and sin. And so how are we to love one another? Not by dying on a cross, but through self-sacrificial giving. Is your idea of being a Christian primarily individualistic? If you think of yourself as a Christian, do you just think, me and Jesus, and there is the sum, there is the heart, the centre of what it is to be a Christian? Or do you think primarily relationally, corporately? Do you think of a Christian as me and Jesus and his people? Especially when I think of his people as his people who I know, the ones that I spend time with, the ones who I get to know, the ones who I love and serve. Let me ask you this question. Look at verse 1. Who does this apply to? Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore them gently. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. Who's that applying to? Who is the spiritual ones here? I'll give you a clue. It's not just the pastors in a church. Look back to chapter 5, verse 25. Since we live by the Spirit, we Christians live by the Spirit. The Spirit of God is in every Christian. If you're a Christian, the Spirit of God is in you. You are spiritual. Brothers and sisters, if someone's caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore them gently. This verse is to each one of us. And so just think for a moment what's implied in this verse. It means that you can't be conceited. You can't think, oh, well, I'll help the person that's sinning because I don't do that and never would. nor can you look kind of so far up to them thinking, well, I've done such worse things than that, I could never have anything to say to them. You can't be conceited. It implies that we should know each other well enough to recognise that something's not wrong. We can't be strangers. And it implies that we love each other enough to say something and to do it gently. As a parent, when our kids were little, I must confess there were times when we were out and about and I'd hear screaming and trouble and I'd tense up, ready for action, and then get really relaxed as I realised those aren't my kids. That's some other parent's trouble. That is not what we're to be like with each other. If we recognise there's issues going on in someone's life, we are not to be relaxed thinking, thank goodness, that's not me. That is not my burden. That is not my trouble. We are to help carry each other's heavy burdens. Now, that is not licence to pry. It is not licence to gossip. And it is not licence to condemn. If you see something going on with another Christian here, then start by praying for them. And then maybe a phone call or an email, a gentle but pointed question at the right time, remembering that it's coming from one equal to another, and always with the goal of restoring them in their relationship with God and each of us. So we have a responsibility to one another. And there's only one place I can think of, one other place where people behave like this, and that's the family. So the third thing about relationships. Christians are members of God's family. Now, when you consider the whole tone of the letter of Galatians, it is severe. There is alarm in Paul's tone as he writes this. There is sharp rebuke as he goes, and it is, when you take that into consideration, it is significant that almost a dozen times in this letter, Paul calls them brothers and sisters. For example, in verse 1 that we've just read, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore them. Or come to the very last verse, verse 18. This is the last verse of the book, and it is the second last word of the book. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Brothers, brethren, brothers and sisters. Amen. Or again, look at verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. We are the family of believers because we have one Father, and Jesus Christ is our brother. You and I are brothers and sisters in Christ. This is not a metaphor. This is not one of those feel-good brotherhood of all mankind sayings. We are one family, the family of God. Have you ever noticed in competitions where the first prize is a holiday, a family holiday, and then you look at the fine print and it's, you know, two parents and two kids? And I've always wondered, what do you do? What happens to the family that has three or more children? You know, Mum and Dad gather the kids around and, well, Mum and Dad are going to Disneyland and so are two of you. Ready? Paper, scissors, rock, and we're going to work it out. I mean, the family of God is bigger than me and my couple of close Christian buddies or even me and my immediate family. The family of God primarily that we experience is the local church. And for us, unless you're visiting today, it's this church at Kallaroo in the morning, 9 a.m. in this place. This is God's family expressed. And we get to know each other, the same people, week after week. We spend time together, we serve together, we study God's word together. I think many of us struggle with this. I think our faith is part of the age that we grow up in, but we think individualistically. It's private. Me and God, that's all that matters. Me and Jesus. I pray to him. I read my Bible when I can. That's the fundamental thing. You know, one thing you can never know and one thing you will never experience is what this church is like when you're not here. I'll never experience it, by definition. And because of that, we can assume, well, church just goes on without me. It's a bit like McDonald's. They'll be selling burgers whether I go and buy them there or not. Church is not a business. It is not the same whether you're there or not. It's a family. I know with our family at home, if someone's not there, we notice it. If someone's away, if someone's not there for a meal, we notice it. Because you do notice one another in family. Families belong together. Christ died not only to save you and bring you to God, but to bring you into relationship with God with his people. And he wants us to express that and to experience it locally in our relationships together. Having responsibility for one another, letting the cross focus how we view this humble gathering. So the cross puts ourselves and our relationships into focus, but it also helps us see the direction of our lives in focus too. So point two on the outline, cross-focused direction. There's a principle here you and I cannot escape. You reap what you sow. Verses 7 to 9. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A person reaps what they sow. The one who sows to please their sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Back in chapter 5, verse 24, Paul said that we have crucified the sinful nature in Christ. But now there is before each one of us a choice of two fields. We're kind of like farmers here, and there's two fields that we can go to work in. There's the old sinful nature or the new life in the Spirit. And we will make active choices every day as to which field we're going to be sowing in. The things you say, the things you think on, the things you do, what you look at, how you spend your time, what you spend your money on. These are all ways of sowing in one or the other of those fields. We have a compost bin in our backyard, and whenever I turn it out to fertilise the soil, there's two things that invariably spring up, tomatoes and pumpkins. And I remember one time the pumpkins did what they did. They sprung up, and I was certain we hadn't had pumpkins since the last time I'd done this. But those pumpkin sprouts proved me wrong. It proved that somewhere in the last 6 months or something, we had had pumpkins, because you reap what you sow. Pumpkins don't just grow out of air. They need seeds to have gone into the ground. Now, there's a principle here that Paul says works for us in our lives. Now, there's a couple of ways you can use this or think about it, and one is to diagnose your spiritual life. How are you going as a Christian? Are you full of doubts? Are you discouraged? Are you indifferent to Jesus and his people and the things of eternity? Are you without a real sense of joy? Or are you truly content with the things that you have? Are you grateful for your relationships with Christians here? Are you faithful in prayer for yourself and praying for your non-Christian friends that they get converted? Are you generous with your time in serving others and the way you use your money? Do you persevere in your faith, even though your health is a deep problem, or there are other circumstances in your life that are troubling you, and yet you persevere? You see, all of those things are the produce of what you've been sowing this past week, this past month, past years. You reap what you sow. If we sow to indulge ourselves, we will reap indifference to God and each other. And ultimately we'll reap destruction. If we sow to please the Spirit, we'll find ourselves rejoicing in whatever our circumstances. So this principle will help us diagnose what's going on in our life, how we're going as a Christian. But there's another way to think of it, and that is that you can always change the direction of your spiritual life for the better by sowing differently. You can begin today. Now, you may not reap tomorrow. It might take a long time. But you will reap a harvest. Get back to reading your Bible if you've given it up. Commit to being here every week, not just when it suits. Invest in people in your church here. Let them get to know you and invest in you. Join a home group if you're not in one. Set time every day where you are going to pray and pray for things that you know are important, the people that you know are important. Read a book that will sharpen your faith. Avoid the things on the TV or the internet that cheapen your heart or that leave you discontent or just massage that self-obsession that our society loves to have. And a quick note to parents, what field are we teaching and modelling to our children to plant in? There are so many things that seem to matter to so many people, but use this principle of Paul's, verses 14 to 15. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Ask yourself what things really matter in eternity, what things about my life will have an impact in eternity. I want to sow there. I want to teach my kids to sow there. And look forward to the harvest that will follow. Cross-focused direction. And finally, and briefly, at the centre of Christianity is the cross of Christ. The false teachers in Galatia were really typical of pretend Christians in every age. They try to remove the cross. Yeah, they might look religious, they might have a spiritual appearance, they might even wear crosses. But they won't be persecuted by anyone. They will never struggle with the sinful nature, and there'll be no joy or hope in their lives. Look what Paul writes from verse 12. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The cross is at the centre of Christianity. The cross is at the centre of our faith. I heard in the week of a school that's banned cartwheels and other gymnastics in the playground. I heard another school that's roped off the monkey bars because they're unsafe. Imagine, you know, a world where we say to the kids, go out and play and don't do anything because it's unsafe. It'd be a contradiction. Christianity without a cross is a contradiction. Through the cross we see eternity in focus. We see our lives together now as God's wonderful gift. I personally don't actually like wearing glasses. I never have. I find them inconvenient and just annoying at times. I wish I didn't need to wear them. But I love seeing things clearly. The cross whether it's comfortable or not, whether it causes us discomfort or not, is how we see things clearly. And so every day, like I put my glasses on, we need to put on the cross and see, we need to put on the lens of the cross and see the world and ourselves through Jesus' death and resurrection. And by that, sow in the field that will have a harvest in eternity. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you and we praise you for the cross of Christ, by which we too have crucified our sinful nature. We thank you that we are now alive by your Spirit, alive in Christ. And so help us, Lord, to live as those who have been set free by the cross. May we see ourselves clearly. May we see the direction of our lives clearly, so that we will sow in the field set by your Spirit, the field that will bear a harvest into eternity. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.